was the mindset that I had. That those in authority within the church were the ones with the strongest faith. And I looked up to them, and I still do, I have to say. It was the preachers who seemed to demonstrate a solid faith in God, in Christ. It was those who were older, if you like, who were more mature in the faith, shall we say. The ones who knew the most. The ones who seemed to be able to know all their Bible and be able to turn to anything in the Bible in an instant. The ones who had experienced the most in Christ Jesus. Ones who had been Christians for a long time. I believe that these people who were in leadership were the spiritual foundation, if you like, of the fellowship of believers. But then after a time, I started to notice that this was not necessarily the case. It was not always the apparently strong people that were the bedrocks of the church. It wasn't always the elders or the preachers. It wasn't always the older members or the deacons. Very often it was the most unlikely people who seemed to have the strongest faith. Sometimes it was new converts, if you like, new people who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, late in life, whenever. It wasn't always those strong people that I had looked up to, as it were, had the strongest faith. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, of course, that those who should be strongest in the faith sometimes end up being weakest in the faith. It became clear to me when we lived in the Forest of Dean. Where we lived, there was an Anglican church opposite to where we lived. And that church, every morning, you would see crowds of people going into that church. And we used to say, wow, they've got a big congregation. They had a minister who seemed to be on fire for God. His ministry was successful, and the church was growing in numbers. Then, right out of the blue, everyone was shocked when his wife left him. A shock that was. Who would want to leave a man who was on fire for God? A man who was a strong spiritual leader, if you like, in the home and in the church. But then it later turned out, sadly, that this man had been having an affair with the organist. And he left the church. And he left the ministry. He left his faith. When we lived in Devon, we used to go to a Pentecostal church there, an evangelical church, probably more than that. And there was a young man in our church named John. He was a great guy. This chap was on fire for the Lord. The church actually sent him to the Bible College, and he spent 3 years in Bible College, and the church paid for it. But this young man, wow, when he stood up and preached, you took notice, because God put the words in his mouth that God wanted to speak. Congregation. And we all used to say to each other, gosh, he's going to go a long way. John's going to go a long way. Thought he'd end up as being a minister of a church or an evangelist even. We had great hopes, if you like, for John. Very sadly, after he'd finished the Bible College, he faced a crisis in his life. And he realized that although he believed in Jesus Christ, there were great fundamentals of his faith that he couldn't come to terms with. He had no faith in the gift that Christ offered, the gift of eternal life, the gift of heaven. He had no hope of heaven, and when he needed his faith, he found that he didn't have any faith. He stopped preaching. He left the church. He gave it all up. A sad story, isn't it? A man that everyone thought was so strong turned out to have no faith at all. Back on it all. Now I'm sure that we can all list some people that we've known in our lives that are a bit like this. People who appeared to have a strong faith, but ended up being weak in the faith. And we see it today in our churches, don't we? With people falling away. It's a common problem. Faithful are in need of more faith. the leaders need more faith. And this is why I wanted to direct our minds to this scripture that we read earlier here today in Mark's Gospel. Let's just focus upon it. We know the story. We know it so well, don't we? The father with a son who has an evil spirit within him. Father brings the boy to Jesus, and Jesus mentions that if one has faith, it is possible to cast out the demon from the boy. We know the response of the father, don't we? And the father says, I do believe. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. It's a plea, it's a cry, isn't it? Help me in my unbelief. You know, so many sermons I've heard on this, we tend to look at this father as being a man who is weak in the faith. A man who is weak in the faith. And we focus upon the father. So often when we look at this scripture, this poor man, he just wants to believe in Jesus so that his son can be healed. And we focus on the weak faith of the father. But really, this story isn't about the weak faith of the father. It's about the weak faith of the leaders, isn't it? The whole story. It's the leaders that Jesus is so upset with in this story. Jesus is pleased with the father, because the father shows the right attitude. I want to believe. I want to believe. This perceived weak father is really the one who has his faith is right. He's got it right. And it's because of the father's faith that Jesus will heal this boy and this demon will come out of him. You see, the faith problem here is not the father. It's the disciples and the scribes and the leaders of the law. That's where the faith problem is in this story. It's the leaders who are weak, not the common people. The beginning of this story shows us what's happening. What did we read there? Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, teachers of the law, arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He said. Man in the crowd said, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. Comes at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the evil spirit, but they could not. You know, these verses highlight the disciples' inability, if you like, to heal this boy. There's an argument taking place. There's a row going on between the disciples and the scribes. And you can picture it in your mind's eye, can't you? What's happening here? I imagine the teachers of the law were giving the disciples a hard time at that point because of the disciples' inability to heal the boy. Do you remember previously Jesus had sent his disciples out and they came back and they said, we did amazing things. We did all sorts of things. And Jesus said, well, that's what I sent you out to do. But here we have this situation with a boy, a demon-possessed boy, and they're unable to drive the demon out. And the teachers of the law are laughing, and they're saying, well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You know, they haven't got any faith. Giving them a hard time. In other words, the scribes are questioning the power of Jesus and the faith of the disciples. I imagine that those disciples were probably all embarrassed as well, because they couldn't drive the demon. They're trying to heal the boy. Don't have enough faith. The scribes are mocking them. Turned into a huge argument between them all. And into this situation, into this scenario, comes Jesus, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James and John. He comes into this situation. And everybody sees Jesus and they go running to Jesus. And Jesus says, what's going on? What's going on here? He gets involved and he discovers what's happening. The boy has a demon in him. And the disciples can't drive it out. They can't heal him. I wonder Jesus is annoyed with the religious leaders. Verse 14, it refers to them. That could be directed to the scribes and to the disciples. not to the Father. It's not the Father that Jesus is anointed with. Jesus cannot believe the lack of faith. Disciples. Those disciples are the ones who are going to be taking over the ministry of Christ when he's gone. They're the ones that seem to lack a strong faith at this point. It is the leaders, if you like, who are letting the Lord down. It is the perceived spiritual giants, if you like, most like faith. I think that spiritual leadership, or spiritual weakness in leadership, one of the present problems that we see in the church in general today. Travel around a number of churches, quite varied, small ones, large ones. I preach in quite a number of churches now. And I see people waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting on leadership. They're waiting for leadership to do something. People who are sitting in the pews, if you like, are looking for the leadership to guide them into the future. People are looking to ministers and to elders and other saints to lead the charge. It's the enemy. And the reason is that they're waiting is because they believe that leadership is stronger in faith. They are. So they're waiting for leadership to move. As we've seen, the leadership are not necessarily the ones with their own strong faith, are they? Often, as I said, it's the new converts, the body of the church. So there is a waiting in the church today. I was once on the church council of the church when we didn't have a minister. And the church was just stagnating. And I said, look, we need to be putting in programs to help to guide and lead the church forward. We are the perceived leaders of the church. And they said, oh, well, it's easier said than done, that is, Chris. But when we have a new minister, he will put things right. That was the attitude. When we have a new minister, when, things will be all right. It's incumbent upon all of us, isn't it? There's a waiting in the church. I see it in the congregations where the minister tries to maintain the status quo. When he tries to be safe in everything he does, he doesn't want to be controversial. He doesn't want to create conflict in any form of sense. And none of us do, let's face it. He tries to be safe in everything he does. Doesn't want to offend any member of his church. So he goes along with everything and everyone. Situation where he has no faith to push the fellowship out of its comfort zone into the uncertain territory. Faith. You all know the story, don't you, of the famous tightrope walker Blondin, who used to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And of course, the story goes that he did all sorts of things. He carried a man on his back across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And the story goes that he was talking to a crowd of people one day, and he said to them, do you believe that I can walk across the Niagara Falls on this tightrope? And everyone said, yeah, we believe it. We believe it because we've seen you do it. We know you can do it. Fine. Do you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow along this tightrope across Niagara Falls? You're the great Blondin. Yes, of course we believe it. You believe it? Yes, we do. Get in the barrow. Friends, there's a difference between belief and faith, isn't there? Get in the barrow. And we've got to get in the barrow, friends. We have indeed. And I've seen churches where the minister has no faith to call people to come and get in the barrow. I've seen it where leadership says no all the time. Oh, well, I'm not sure it'll work. We tried that back in 1967 and it didn't work then. So I don't think that we want to go down that road again. We haven't got the numbers. That's another one, isn't it? We haven't got the numbers. We're only a small church. We haven't got the numbers to be able to do this. Friends, we haven't got the numbers, but we've got Jesus. We haven't got the numbers. Another one is, well, we're an elderly congregation and we just don't have the energy we used to have. It all comes back to, well, when we have a minister. You know, these are the cases where leadership lacks faith. I'm also sure, and I know that this is not the case in this church. We need to be aware, friends, don't we? Be alert to the possibility of it happening. In our story here, the leaders have failed. They failed to heal this boy. What do we read from verse 20 onwards? So they brought him, Jesus. And the Spirit saw him, and immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered, "and it's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything..." Yeah, this is a plea from the heart, isn't it? "But if you could do anything, Lord, take pity on us and help us." Answered Jesus, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now this boy is in a terrible condition. He's lost control of his body. And Jesus is concerned for this boy. There's a row going on. There's this picture of all these people arguing. A crowd of people arguing. And a father standing on the edge of the crowd. And his boy's on the floor. And the only person that seems to see this is Jesus. The only person who seems to have any compassion here is Jesus. How long has he been like this? You know, it's a terrible situation to see him in the condition he's in. How long has he been like this? "Since he was a child," says the man. Maybe the father had taken him to all the doctors that were around and they couldn't help. Perhaps he'd taken him to all the different religious leaders, if you like, and they couldn't help. And he's brought him to the disciples on this particular day and they can't help either. And there is one that never fails, isn't there? It's like everything else. We have to bring it to Jesus. All those things that are causing us such stress and strain and distress, we have to bring to Jesus. And you notice the reaction of the Father here. Jesus says, "If you can believe in me, your boy can be healed. If you can believe in me, then your boy can be healed." Jesus performs the miracle because of the faith of this Father. It's the Father's faith, the boy. Not the leaders, not the scribes, not the disciples even. Is because of the simple faith. Father cries out, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That's a cry of real faith, isn't it? You know, it's so sad, I think, when people who have started out on their Christian walk with this simple prayer of over a time become, attend church every week, their Bible at home. It's the leaders who meet every week, haven't prayed sincerely in their homes before. It's the ministers preach the word. See, when the enemy destroys faith in the leadership, then the leadership stops growing in faith. Simple as that. It was on the Sunday night meeting, doesn't it? I have a church where they have a meeting in the morning and a Sunday night meeting, and very few people turn out in the meeting. And so many people will give an excuse as to why they don't come in the evening. "Well, I don't go out in the dark. And, well, it wasn't very nice. The weather wasn't very nice." Excuse. This Wednesday night prayer meeting is another one. Never understood in all my Christian experience why the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in any of our churches. But it is, in general. Why? We need to pray. We need to be in prayer. See, the Sunday night people and the Wednesday night people are the ones who are in danger of falling into this trap. And it's the ones that are strong who then become weak in the faith. We need to listen to what Jesus teaches us, don't we? He tells us how to solve the problem in the church. What does he say? In verse 25 he says, "When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit." "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive?" Jesus' answer is, "This kind can only come out." Comes back to prayer. And the disciples there privately with Jesus in the house, they want to know why they couldn't heal the boy. "Well, you know, we've done healing before. We've healed people before. Why can't we heal this boy now? Why couldn't we heal him?" And Jesus said, it's only by the power of prayer. You know, I think that the power of prayer is the greatest underrated power in the world. So many people, even in our churches, fail to recognize the power of prayer. Now, the power of prayer is the solution. Prayer will keep a person strong in the faith. I always remember somebody saying to me about the Bible. They said, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. And it's the same with prayer, isn't it? Prayer will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from prayer. Our prayer is the solution. Prayer will keep a person strong in the faith. Finish with this little story. Many years ago, a man went to a place called the Metropolitan Temple. You know what the Metropolitan Temple was, but it was in London. It was back in the early 1805, and it was the great church that was built by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man who was known as the Prince of Preachers. Thousands of people used to go to the Metropolitan Temple for the meetings there. It seated 5,000 people with enough room for 1,000 people to stand. And every meeting there was filled to capacity to hear Spurgeon preach. And not only did they hear him preach, but thousands and thousands of people were saved because of that preaching in that place. Some years later, this man went and visited the temple during the week when there wasn't a meeting on, and he was given a conducted tour around the Metropolitan Temple. As I say, it was a real hub of Christianity in this country. And he saw the great auditorium there and all the seating. This, you know, imagined it with full of people. He imagined the sound of the praise that was emanating from that place. He saw the pulpit where Spurgeon used to go up and stand and deliver his many sermons. And he was a man who preached a lot of sermons with Spurgeon. He imagined this great man preaching with his great oratory. He saw all the Sunday school classrooms that were there. And they had a Sunday school of thousands of children that used to attend Sunday school there. Then he was taken to a room in the basement. It was just an ordinary room with some chairs in it. And he was told that this room was the most important room of all. And he said, why? He said, because this room was immediately beneath the great pulpit of the auditorium above. And it was here, while Spurgeon preached, the leaders of the church came to the Lord and uplifted him in prayer. And we need to uplift our leaders in our churches. Our leaders are human. They're ordinary people. We need to uplift our leaders in our churches. We need to support our leaders in our churches. Friends, let's not be too busy work in prayer. We all lead busy lives, don't we? And it's easy to put praying on the back burner. Significant. Spiritual leaders cannot guide a fellowship of believers. Members cannot have a strong faith. Churches cannot preach. The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with people, by the people in our churches. Praise his glorious name. Amen.